It's a beautiful day, and praise the Lord for His many blessings. And we're looking forward to this evening, singing songs of praise together, and then Andy Scott will be coming and preaching, and looking forward to that. So why don't we go ahead and stand up together and turn to number 201, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, 201. How sinful we are, but yet God's grace is so much greater than even the sin of the worst person. And what a wonderful thing, because all of us are destined for the lake of fire without Jesus Christ, and God's grace takes care of it all. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Praise the Lord. Bob, why don't you go ahead and open us in prayer, Bob Burkhart.
Okay. Lord, we thank You for the word grace. And every time we hear it, we marvel at it beyond our understanding. But You're God, and Your ways are higher than our ways. And we just want to praise You and give You thanks for the grace of God that saved us, transformed our lives, put a song in our heart and praise unto You. We thank You for Your word. Thank You that we could be here this evening. The word of God is open. Bless Your servant. And Lord, that we'd go away different into a week as soldiers of the cross, bearing forth that Jesus saves and satisfies. So ask Your blessing upon the evening. Your name would be exalted. For it's in the grace of God we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And Stephen can come on up here and continue to lead us as we worship the Lord by song.
7:06. Sing out with me.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
I love to tell the story. 297.
Jesus and His love, I love to tell
And this time we're going to have James come forward and share in special music. Away our sin. How many things? Nothing but the blood. Amen. Good reminder. Thank you, James. 186. 186. The old rugged cross.
What? What number are we on?
I think we're on 186.
186?
Yeah.
Oh. Sorry.
Oh, it's okay.
I was ahead of you. I said, well, I'm sure glad you said the old rugged cross, but even though the one was the right one.
That's all right. 186. Let's sing.
On a hill.
great singing. As you turn to number 56, why don't you go ahead and stand? Day by Day, 56. Let's stand as we sing before we move on to the Word tonight. Sing with me.
Day by day.
It's been about 3 years now since I've known Andy, and it's been a huge blessing to me, and I'm sure it's been a huge blessing to all of you that know Andy, and looking forward to him coming now and preaching from the Word of God, and this will be the last time, at least for the time being, that Andy can preach to us, because he's going to go to Boston for the summer, and we'll be sure to pray for him while he's in Boston, but when he's coming back, unless you think that he's going to be gone because he's graduating, he'll be back for another 3 years, because he's going to go to the seminary. So he'll be able to preach quite a few more times before he leaves us. So, Andy, why don't you go ahead and come and preach the Word of God to us.
Evening. You can go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be at tonight. And in this passage, we kind of have basically two contrasts that Paul is making here. It just kind of reminds me of all those, if you watch TV for more than like 15 minutes, a commercial comes on with there's the before picture of the, it might be some diet pill or whatever, and someone says, I lost 300 pounds just by taking this pill, and now I'm ripped, and I didn't even have to exercise, and I got this six-pack and all this other stuff. This isn't quite what Paul is talking about here, because that stuff, it never works. You can tell it's just trying to get someone who doesn't know any better. But the contrast that Paul makes here is it's just as vivid, but it actually works. So that's what we're going to take a little look at here tonight. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." So this is, I guess you could say, the before picture of what Paul is painting here, because he says in verse 17 that you not walk henceforth as other Gentiles walk. He's comparing them to basically unsaved people. And he says, "This I say therefore," and he doesn't stop there, "and testify in the Lord." So he's telling these believers, this isn't just my opinion. This isn't just something that is frivolous. This is something that, listen up here, because he says, "I do not want you, God does not want you," because he says he testifies not only of his own self, but in the Lord, that he does not want you to walk as other Gentiles walk. And he describes how these Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. And it's just like, if you think of what is Paul talking about here, walking about in the vanity of their minds. And if you flip on your TV again, you can just see, you can see the vanity of the minds of the Gentiles. You said all the junk that is on there, and just all the foolishness that people run after, whether it's money or drugs or just. It's so destructive that these people they chase after, yet that's their life goal, is to run after these things, and they're vain, they're empty, they're trying to fill a void, as Dan told us in Sunday school today, that only God can fill, basically that God shaped hole. They're trying to fill it with whatever else, and it's vain, it's empty, and it won't satisfy them. Yet they believe that that they can chase after these things and find their contentment or their purpose or their joy or whatever else in it, and it's vain, it's empty, and it is only going to lead those who know better to disappointment. It will lead them to disappointment, because what they are chasing after, it isn't going to give them what they want. Not really. It might give them fleeting pleasures at the time, but it's vain, it's empty, and it's worthless, really. So Paul says, don't do that, he's saying. Do not do that. Rather, he says that if you follow after those things, you know, as we know as believers, that's not where our purpose or our joy is. That's something only God can fulfill. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself, I suppose. We'll get into that a little more later on, because he describes their walk, he describes the vanity of their minds in verse 18. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." So verse 18, we have a description of this walk, of what they chase after and why they do it. Because he says that their understanding, it's been darkened. They can't perceive clearly what is truth and what is false. They ought to know better, but they've deceived themselves into thinking, this is what I want. This is where I where I can find what I'm looking for, and it's not true, and they can't see it, and it's a very sad thing to see, to watch these people, and Paul is telling these believers, you guys know better. Do not, why would you fall back into those vain things that don't even matter? And he describes it, even it's not only that their understanding is darkened, but that they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. The reason that they chase after these things is they don't know any better. They don't have the life of God in them. They're spiritually dead. And Paul is saying, don't live like you're spiritually dead. You guys are alive in Christ. So why would you turn back to that? You realize just how lonely and how destitute your life was. I don't know how old you were when you were saved, but I was 16 when I was saved, so I can think back to that, and it's hindsight. I can see the things that I chased after. They were they meant nothing, and this alienation from the life of God, there was really no hope in it at all. I thought I had everything I needed, but no, my understanding was darkened. I did not fully realize that I was alienated from the life of God, and that's one of the most not unpleasant, that's not the word I'm looking for, the most tragic things imaginable, to hear that someone is alienated from the life of God. Because these who Paul is talking about is Gentiles here. The Gentiles, they did not have any part of the Old Testament promises of the covenants made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. They were outside of those. They were alienated from them because of their ethnicity. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. So they were barred away from those. But it's not only a physical distinction, because what Paul stresses much more so here is that it was a spiritual distinction. Those who were believers and those who were unbelievers. Those who were believers had the life of God. They had purpose. They had real. They had something substantive. But the Gentiles, all they had were, they chased after the vanity of their mind, and it was empty, worthless. And he's saying, that is not what I want you to follow after. And the reason that they do this, it is through the ignorance that is in them. It is because they basically believe that these things that they're chasing after, the reason that they live, whether it's to whether they work 60 hours a week and they neglect their families and they do that day after day after year after year, and they devote their entire life to a job, and then when they retire, they got some money, and then when they die, they can't take that with them. The reason that they chase after that is because if I can just get those few extra dollars, if I can just get that promotion, I'll have purpose, I'll have security in my life. Then I'll be set. And they're trying to, those things can only really be found in God, and they're trying to replace this God of a job that they've made with the one true God. And it's folly. They don't realize their error. Their understanding is darkened. And the second reason that Paul gives is because of the blindness of their hearts. Because they believe a lie, really. And that's something that is so easy for us even to fall back into. Because if you just, it doesn't logically make sense, yet they still do it. They might even hear the truth, but they'll reject it. And it's just kind of makes me think, have I ever done anything stupid? And then, if I just think of some things that have come out of my mouth, if you think of some things that have come out of your mouth, have you ever done anything stupid? It wasn't, oops. It doesn't make sense why you do it, yet it's because of the blindness of your heart. It's because that guy cut me off in traffic and I want to tell him off, and I'm not going to look at the consequences. I'm going to live like that unsaved person and say some things that only an unsaved person would say. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Because as we'll get into later, he says, you have something better. You don't have to live that way anymore. You have Christ, as we'll get to later on. And then as he continues to describe these lost Gentiles, he describes them in verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So this is a description of them, that they're past feeling, they're calloused, like not to be too gross, like if you have on your toe, if your boot doesn't fit the way it does, it can have that callus, it grows and grows, so instead of getting a blister, you can't feel anything anymore. And no matter how hard you poke it or whatever else, it's calloused, it's hardened, and whenever you prick it, it doesn't feel anything. This is what the Gentiles have done, but they've done this to their hearts. That is what Paul is saying here, that their hearts are hardened, so even if they hear the truth, they're not going to be affected by it, because they're they're fulfilling their lusts, really. They're giving themselves over unto lasciviousness, unto indecency, or however else it may be described, that they do this because they give themselves over to their lusts. They realize, they say, I want this so much that I'm willing to sin against God to get what I want. And that's what unsaved Gentiles do all the time. And sad to say, that is something that we can fall into as well. If I cling to something so hard that I say, God, I want this, and I'm not going to let anything get in my way, even if it's you or your will for my life. And that's what happens if your heart is hardened, if your heart is blind, if you're callous, and you give yourself over to that desire. It controls you, kind of like if you get mad at your little brother or whatever else, and you just want to wring his neck. It's an impulse that you just give yourself over to it. It's not a rational decision. Just, oh, if he does that one more time, I'm going to step over and just grab him and slowly start shaking him. You just do it instantaneously because you give yourself over to it, because you say, I'm going to, this, he is doing something that is wrecking what I'm going after, or whatever else he's making. He's just giving me a hard time and I'm sick of it, so I'm going to show him who's boss or whatever else. And it's just, you give yourself over to that desire, even if you don't think of the consequences. You just do it, and that desire controls you. You say, I have to have this sin. That's what it is, really. And I'm willing to sin against God to get it. That's what Paul is talking about here. Yet he's saying, don't do that, because you have something better that he's going to get to very briefly. And as we continue on in verse 19, the purpose of which they give themselves over to these this lasciviousness, or basically could also be understood as unrefrained desire, just going after something without even thinking about it. The reason that they do it, the purpose is to work all uncleanliness with greediness. They do that so that they give themselves over to these desires, and they do crazy things that they wouldn't if they just stop and think of the consequences. Sin equals death. Death is separation from God forever. That's not good. That's not worth a fleeting satisfaction of some whatever sin might come your way. It's not worth it, even logically. But they don't. Not only understand that, they wouldn't believe it if it was sitting right in their face. And Paul is saying, don't live like that, because the purpose that they do it is to work all sorts of uncleanness. The result of this hardened heart is just all the junk that you see that sinners do. You don't have to look very far. It's just it's sad. Just even our own state, you just look at what our courts are doing. It's the result of this hardened, this calloused heart that they want to. It results in all different forms of uncleanness. If a just like little kids, if they can find one way to get in trouble, they'll do it almost always. I can say that from experience. Sad to say, if there's one thing that they're not supposed to do, they'll find out what that is and they'll go do it almost always. They'll work all sorts of uncleanness with greediness, because they say, I have to have this. Their works are associated with a desire to have what they think their sin can give them, no matter what. They say, I have to have this. And it's even after we are saved, we can still fall into this mentality, because it's so easy to look back at what I did however many years ago before I was saved and just live by default. If we're just floating through life, that's probably how we're going to live. If we're just going with the flow is not going towards God, obviously. If you just look around in this world, that it's so easy for us to fall back into that mentality, just to say, God, I know your will for my life, but but you don't quite understand what's going on in my situation. So I'm going to have to tweak a couple things. I'm going to have to not look at this passage in my Bible for a couple of days and just ignore what you're telling me and go off and whatever. If it's a little piddly sin, like a little white lie, or if it's something huge, whatever else it might be. Paul says it's so easy for you to fall back into this way of life that you once lived, because he says in verse 17 that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. You once walked this way, don't walk this way anymore. And whenever we see other believers falling into this, we ought not to just point our fingers at them and condemn them, saying, you fool, why can't you live like I'm living, apart from all these sins and such? Because we have to remember, we have the exact same capability of doing the exact same thing. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would still be in that state that all the unsaved Gentiles were. It is but by the grace of God that the blindness of our heart was illuminated by the Spirit of God, that our callous hearts were melted before the cross of Christ. It was God who saved us, and it's not just our good works that we do now that gives us God's approval. It's so we have to remember that whenever we do confront believers who are falling into this mentality, because Paul would have to in his other epistles, he lists what he did. He did not live a good life before he was saved. He was a murderer. So he's saying that you not henceforth walk as you once did, as other lost Gentiles walk. So it ought not ever to give us a spirit of pride whenever we mark off our checklist. I haven't done this and this, but so and so, they're not living right. So I'm going to have to go show them I'm doing a pretty good job. So I'm going to have to just. It's not a pride issue. It ought to give us a sense of humility and a sense of love, because we know what they're going through, and we also know the solution, because he says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. He says, but you have not learned Christ in this way. He switches the subject of what he's talking about. In verse 17, he's talking about the unsaved Gentiles. But now, in verse 20, the subject is you, the believer, the Ephesian who now is saved. He's saying, you haven't learned Christ in this way. You are different than that lost person who you once were. God changed you. You have not learned Christ in this way. It's interesting that if you think of learning a person, you tend to think about learning about a person, but he says you haven't learned Christ in this way. And it's I can't say that I'm married yet, but like if you're soon to be married or already married, I can see like you want to know that person. You don't just want to know about them; you want to immerse yourself in them, basically. And that's the kind of dedication and the type of sincerity and the fervency that Paul talks about here. That you haven't learned Christ in this way. That he hasn't saved you just to leave you in your sins that you're stuck in. He says you have an intimate relationship with the God who saves you, and he's still there with you, and he's still showing you how not only how wretched your life was apart from him, but he's also showing you how marvelous your life can be with him. So he continues on in verse 21. He says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we've looked at kind of the before picture of what the Gentiles were, what the Ephesians were, what we once were. And now Paul switches it to what you are now. You're different. You're not like you once were. You now know Christ, and your life has radically changed, and it won't ever be the same again, is what Paul is saying. If you've trusted Christ, you can't go back. Totally. We'll get into that in a bit. He says in verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus," because Paul is saying that you haven't learned Christ in a way that you just can continue to stay in your sins and just be content in them. You know Christ intimately, and you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, and to go back to those vague things that you once thought were satisfied, you know they're not anymore, and you will never be content again in your sins after you've known Christ. You know better now. That's what he's saying. And he says you can't go back to those sins and be happy. You will be miserable if you go back into those. Because he says, if so be that you have heard him, he doesn't say if as if it's hypothetical, because Paul was actually there teaching them about Christ. So it's more, it affirms it more than just says, well, maybe if you've heard about Jesus before. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, since already you've heard about him, it's not hypothetical, it strengthens his argument. Since you already know it, since you've already heard it and have been taught of it, because I taught you myself, is basically what Paul is saying. Since you already know this, as the truth is in Jesus, and this is an important little phrase, as the truth is in Jesus, because if we're looking for how we guide our life, how we walk day by day, if it's not founded upon Jesus, then it's going to err. Dr. Phil doesn't know everything about your life and about spirituality. Jesus is the one who knows that. And he's saying, the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the sphere in which all truth is found. And you're supposed to, you've already known him, and you've already been taught about him. And he says that don't ever forget that, because if you turn away from Christ and his gospel that saved you, you're deviated. You're off course, and you're stuck back in verses 17 through 19. And he says, no. You know better. I'm going to show you. You've already know that it's better, and I'm going to continue to encourage you to keep this up. So as he says in verse 22, verse 22 through 24, we have basically two contrasts that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He basically says the old man is basically how we once lived, as Paul has already described in verses 17 through 19. Romans talks about how the old man was crucified. The old man is basically the former life that we lived. We can't go back to that. That's dead to us. We can start crawling back to it, but Christ is going to bring us back, because what we'll see in verse 23 says that you've been saved, you've been converted, you know Christ yourself, and it's wonderful, he says. You don't ever have to live in that slavery again. You're free. Put that off. Throw it away. Throw away that old life. You can be different now, he says. Put it off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And I've already, I guess, gotten a little bit ahead of myself, but the reason that the old man, the unsaved Gentiles, walk the way they do, they live the way they do, is because they are guided by lusts that are basically based upon deceit. They're willing to, they believe that this job, this relationship, this whatever is going to bring me more satisfaction or contentment or purpose than God ever could. So I'm going to put that in God's place. And that's a lie. That's just as big of a lie as Eve was fed by Satan, that Satan said in the garden to Eve that he said, surely you won't die, but rather if you eat this fruit, God is holding back from you, because if you eat it, you'll be like God, you will be as God's yourself. And he says, this is better for you than what God has for you. And whenever Eve believed that, that was a lie. But she believed it, and she took of it, and she gave it to Adam, and he believed the lie too, and the consequences we're still living with. And it's easy for us to fall into that as well, because it's based upon a lie. And it's easy to be duped into those things, which Paul says that you don't have to fall into those things anymore, because I've taught you about Christ. You know him. You don't only know about him, you know him personally. So that he's basically begging them, because he's already shared with them who Christ was, and he's admonishing them to don't fall back into the way you once lived. God has something better for you, far better than those sins that you once lived in that constrained you, that chained you. There we go, different word. You don't have to live in those anymore. And the reason why is because he says in verse 23, he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Or you could also render it as, "Let yourself be renewed in the spirit of your mind," because God is the one who does the renewing of your mind. It's not something we just muster up and say, "Okay, I'm just going to force up enough willpower, and then I'll be renewed, and God will be happy with me." We look to Christ, as we've learned, as Paul mentions in verse 20. We look to him. We see he's already provided everything we need through the gospel. He came to this earth and he died as a man, yet he didn't stay dead, because he rose again and ascended to the right hand of God for our sins, so that we might have a perfect and holy relationship with God forever. That doesn't only affect us whenever we are converted, but that ought to continue to mold our lives, that very aspect of realizing that I'm still a sinner. I could still fall into the sins of verses 17 and 19, and I can do the same things that I could still do before I was saved. I could be deceived into going after those things again, but I'm not alone in this battle, because that's what it is. It's a war. It's every single day. Because he says, be renewed. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a day by day by day. It's a process. And he says, be renewed. We have to realize our capability of falling into those past sins, realizing that we aren't sufficient of ourselves to live how God wants us. But that's not necessarily a bad thing, because if we realize our lack, we can realize God's provision he's already given to us, and just take that for what it is, just the same way that we did before we were saved. And then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then he says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he says, not only to throw away the old man, but we don't just stop there. Put on the new man, he says. Once you were saved, the old man was crucified with Christ. He's dead, and now God has changed you. You're different. You're not the same. You are saved now, and God has given you different motives for living, different actions. People can tell that you're different if you're actually renewed in the spirit of your mind. You act in ways that lost people don't act. You do things for the reason that unsaved people don't normally do. You're different. And God says, you can, this isn't a sudden bam and all of a sudden you're perfect, by no means. But rather it's a process of day by day growing, learning in Christ continually. That never stops, learning who Christ is. That all is has to be the goal of our lives, just delving into the Word of God, and not only that, but praying to Him, just talking to Him. That's the best way to get to know somebody. Just talk to Him. So that's through the Word of God and through prayer that we can continue to learn Christ, and that that Paul says that we can put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, because the new man didn't suddenly appear by us realizing we were a sinner. Oh no, now I need to change my life. The Christian life isn't just I lost my word. It's not just a reformation, there we go, of your life. It's not you just reforming yourself. It's rather Christ transforming you. It's something that God does for you, and it's something far greater than I could ever do by myself. And just taking that, taking God's word for what it is, and trusting that Christ will do what He promised for us, that's whenever we can actually live, not as we once did, not as lost people continue to do, but we can actually live out what Paul commands in the verses later on that we won't get into, that be angry and sin not, and be kind one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, how could I forgive someone else in the same measure that God has forgiven me through Christ's sake? I can't do that by myself, because I hold on to grudges. It's so easy for all of us just to say, no, this is worse. This is too much to be forgiven, and we can never forgive in that capacity apart from the work of Christ in our life, apart from the Spirit of God changing us, molding us into Christ likeness. So that's what Paul says, that we don't just will ourselves to be good people now. God hasn't just saved us and left us to do whatever by ourselves, but He's with us. He's in us. And we have all that we need through what God has provided for us. And if we trusted that, then we can actually get through this conflict. And it's by no means, it's not a perfect goal. It's a process up and down as we begin to draw back into those former ways we once lived. God pulls us back, and it's just it's back and forth, but it's going up and up and up and up and closer to God. That is what God's desire is for your life, is to put away the old man. That's gone. That's dead. You don't have to live that way anymore, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And God is the one who has done this creating, because God is the one who all measures and standards of righteousness and true holiness are found. So to be able to cling to that standard, rather than my own standard that I can make for myself. Because God is the only one who is purely righteous and who is truly holy, and trusting in His provision rather than my own efforts. Dan again talked about our efforts at best is nothing better than filthy rags. It's worthless, our own efforts, but rather trusting in Christ's provision for us already. Then we have that measure of righteousness and true holiness, which we can cling to, and we don't ever have to let go. God's not going to give up on us if we slip back into those former sins, because Paul is basically commanding them not to do it. The assumed thing is that they're guilty of it. He wouldn't command them not to do something if they weren't having this problem. It's something we all face. It's so easy for us just to get mad at someone and lash out, or just to tell that little white lie and pretend that nothing bad happened of it, and just to live the way that we once did. It's so easy to fall back into it by default, really. But Paul is saying that there's something better. You've learned Christ. Christ in a different way, that you don't have to live that way anymore, but rather you can have real purpose, real joy and contentment in Christ, and He is all sufficient for everything that we need. So that is Paul's admonition to the Ephesians, to us, and my prayer as well that we would just cling to what God has already given to us, trust in His work, and just see that this is a growing process that we are all growing in together. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, I want to thank You for the provision that You have given us through Christ, through the cross, that You even You sent Your Son to die that we might be saved, Lord. I just thank You for saving us, bringing us to an intimate knowledge of who You are. And I pray, Lord, that that through this we would just see the foolishness of our sins that so easily tempt us and draw us away from You. And Lord, I just pray that we would just see our inadequacy, our so often lack of desire to live for You, and to cry out to You to continue to save us from our sins. That You would just help us to trust in You and what You've already done, and not to strive for our own efforts to please You, but to just cling to what Christ has already done for us. Pray this in Christ's name, Amen.
Close in song tonight, number 506. Might just join me standing. Sorry, 406. 406. My hope is in the Lord. Just stand together with me as we sing. Let's sing.
My hope is in the Lord.
Wonderful, the change that has happened in our lives. The moment we got saved, everything changed, didn't it? Because no longer are we bound in sin anymore. No longer are we condemned to the lake of fire. We've been given eternal life. And we are able not to sin because the Holy Spirit is within us and we're a new creation. Praise the Lord for that. And so often there's that temptation to go back to the way we used to be. And it doesn't make any sense. We have to turn our back to that old lifestyle and turn and look toward Jesus Christ, because that is where our true hope is. Our hope is in the Lord. Let's sing stanza number 4.
Sing with me.
His grace has planned it.
And pray this week. And also pray for the meal as well. And then we can go on downstairs for the fellowship afterward.